It's good to be here tonight in Port Lone and my brother's church. I'd like to thank him for the words of welcome. It's nice to hear him say so many nice and kind things about me. But it's good to be able to give a word of testimony for the Lord. He's told me what time, so I'm going to get my watch off here and get it set up. I just want to read one verse of Scripture. And you can turn to it if you want. If you don't have a word of God, just listen up. It's found in 1 Samuel 2 and the verse number 8. It says, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." I'm brought up in a farming home, and I know what a dunghill looks like. I know what a dunghill smells like. And you know, as sinners, we have nothing to glory in or boast in. And so as I tell my testimony tonight, I just hope that you'll trace the hand of God through it and the love of Christ towards me as I tell you what the Lord has done for me. Well, I have the great privilege, one of God's greatest privileges ever, to be brought up and born into a Christian home. Born into a Christian country, born into a Christian church, and born into a home where your mother and father love and fear the Lord. And you know, when you look at all those millions that are flocking to those places in Saudi Arabia, and even in America as they line the streets for a mere mortal man, what a great privilege it is for Almighty God to see a fit that I should be born into a God-fearing and a Christian home. And I can honestly say that one of my earliest childhood memories was I made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember it was one Sunday morning. I came home and I asked my father, could I be led to the Lord? And he got me beside his bed and he told me the sinner's prayer and I prayed it. But I can honestly say it was a false profession of faith. And you ask me how. Well, there's different marks. There's different ways you can tell. And number one, I had no fear of the Lord. There was no repentance unto life. And another reason I knew that it was just false is I had no peace. I had no assurance. And as I grew up, instead of running from sin and becoming more like Jesus Christ, I ran to sin and indulged in sin. And that's how I knew it was a false profession of faith. But for many years, I would seek to comfort myself when the fear of God and eternity would come upon me. I would seek, as it were, to wrap this cloak, this blanket around myself and try and gain comfort from this false profession of faith. I had this idea that the Lord would return on a day there's no clouds in the sky. And as many a childhood day, I come out of my house and my days in work, I come out and I would look up in the sky in a sunny day, and if I could see no clouds, my heart would fill with fear. And I would search the sky for a cloud, and when I saw a cloud, well, a false peace came into my heart. And you know, there's many people today and they cling on to something as fickle as a cloud or a false profession of faith. Well, that's all I had. It was a false profession. And I was still a sinner. I was not a new creature in Jesus Christ. And as I got older and as I grew up and the restraints of home, as I got older, started to drift away. Well, I lived as I liked and I done as I pleased. And you know what that was? It was sin. I loved to sin and sin pleased me. Because I was a sinner. But the hand of God was real gracious unto me. Because I remember, and when I thought about how many times I've heard God's invitation, how many times in Sunday school, how many times in children's meeting, many times in missions in the church, I honestly sat down and thought, throughout my whole childhood days and my teenage years, how many times did God really speak to me? Many times did I truly and genuinely hear the voice of God? And I can remember three times. The first time was when I was about 15 years old and I was in our junior Bible class. And Brother Roy Campbell was preaching that morning on the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And as I sat there and I might have the outward appearance that I was a Christian, I was a good wee boy going to youth fellowship and going to church. But I knew that as all I had was an empty profession. And God really spoke to my heart that morning. Remember another time, it was, we had a mission in our church and it was the Reverend Thomas Martin. And usually on a Sunday evening, I went down and I helped my father wash out the milking parlour. Always try to run real fast to try and beat David to it, but I'm sure you know that's not true at all. No, I always helped my father to wash out so he could get to church in time. And as I was hosing down the milking parlour, a verse of scripture came into my mind and into my heart. And it was, died Abner's a fool dying. And as I hosed down the parlour, as all that kept going over in my head was, died Abner as a fool dieth, died Abner as a fool dieth, died Abner as a fool dieth. Well, I came to church that night and Reverend Thomas Martin was closing the mission. And I sat in the back row upstairs and he announced his text for that night, and it was, died Abner as a fool dieth. And the Spirit of God was dealing with me and striving with me, but I done something very dangerous. I rejected the voice and the call of God, and I walked out from the presence of Almighty God. Remember the other time that I knew that God was really speaking to my heart? It was a harvest, and Reverend Jeffrey Abraham was preaching in our church. And he was preaching on that text, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." And I really felt under conviction of sin. And I was sitting in a row with my friends, and we were sitting at the front to the side of the pulpit, and as the appeal was made, I was under great conviction and I started to weep over my sin and the state of my life. But before that final prayer was finished, I had my tears dried up. I didn't want my friends to see that I was coming under God's conviction. And as I looked at them and they looked at me, they didn't think that anything was happening. But God was dealing with my heart. And I got up and I walked out, and as I was walking out, an elder turned to me and he looked at me, and maybe he saw something in my eyes, and he said, "Andrew, you know what you need to do. You know what you need to do." But again, I walked out and I grieved the Spirit of the Lord. Well, at this time I was in my teenage years, and with going to university for 1 year, I left university and then I started to serve my time as a joiner. And I started to be a shop fitter and I worked away from home. And as I worked away from home came the independence, the money for the car. And again, when I was working away from home in Dublin for 2 weeks at a time, I lived as I pleased and I did as I liked. And that was sin. Because that's what I loved. I loved to sin. Because I was a sinner. And I didn't want to give up my sin. Because I loved it. And I'm not going to try and stand here and say that I was the worst prodigal in a far country. Because I know the fellas that I went out to with. I know the things they did. And I know they might have drunk more than me. They might have smoked more than me. They might have done things more than me. But the reason why I believe I was the greater sinner is because I was sinning against the light of the gospel. You see, they were young fellows that had known nothing of gospel privilege. Had known nothing of the love of Jesus Christ. And yet here was me, and I did. But I sinned against the Lord with all my heart. With all my body, I did what I could because I had the restrictions of home cast off from me. But the Lord is so gracious. And even though I grieved Him and tried to get away from His presence and the striving of God, how great is the love of Jesus Christ. And I remember many a time going to a nightclub and someone giving me a gospel tract. I remember many times driving around the country and the words of Scripture upon a tree or upon a telegraph pole would speak to my heart. And I remember one time I was sitting in Dublin. I was shop fitting. We were shop fitting out a cafe outside of Dublin. And it was a shopping centre and it was late at night because we usually sometimes work through the night because the shops were opened. And I was shop fitting out a cafe and I was sitting on a park bench. And I was having, as I always say, it was a shop fitter's lunch. I had a can of Coke, I had a Ripple bar, and I had a packet of crisps. And that's how you usually lived when you're away from home. You just did something like that. But as I sat in the far country, the literal prodigal, I believe praying brother and a praying sister and a praying mother and a praying father. And as I sat there, God wouldn't let me escape from His presence because in front of me was one of those retaining advertising hoardings that you would see at a bus stop. And as I sat in the middle of Dublin and I looked up, the screen rotated round and the words of Scripture came before me, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And there was me, far from home, but God still had a witness. And the Spirit of God is still a God of love and grace and long-suffering. Well, that's how I lived. I can also say about sin, there's an awful binding power in sin. I remember as I started out and threw off the restrictions of home, I thought I could control sin. And I thought, I will do this and I won't do that. And I'll be quite good. I'll be able to be, as it were, self-controlled, and I'll not do what other people are doing. But you know what I found out? That I couldn't control sin. But sin controlled me. And I remember many a night coming home and crying on my pillow. And I hated the way I lived. Yes, I loved my sin. I loved doing what I did. But I hated it. It was bittersweet. And I didn't want to do it, and I knew I shouldn't do it. And I tried and resolved in myself so many times to stop doing it. But you know what I found out? I couldn't. Because I loved it. And instead of me controlling sin, sin controlled me and sin bound me. And I needed a greater power than sin and Satan to set me free. And there was someone. And there is someone that's greater than sin, and it's Jesus Christ. Well, coming to the night of my conversion, I remember the sovereignty of God. I went to hear a testimony. And that's why I'm pleased there's unsaved in tonight. Because that's how God started to strive and deal with me again. I went to hear the testimony of my minister in Lisburn Free Presbyterian Church. And as he testified about standing beside his uncle's deathbed. And his uncle was unsaved. And as his uncle was slipping out into God's great eternity, his uncle cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, hell, hell, hell." And I sat there and I realized if I died, I would be justly cast into hell. And that scared the life out of me. And I came home that night in the car and the radio was off. And I can remember exactly where it was. This was June 2006. And it was at the Mazarine Army Barracks outside Antrim. And I started to sing the words of that wonderful hymn, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." And I started to cry, and I just thought to myself, what a fool. What a fool. When you think about what Christ has done and what you're selling your soul for, what an absolute fool, Andrew. What an absolute fool. And that night I came home and I got beside my bed and I started to confess my sin unto the Lord. I hated my sin now. I seen it for what it was worth. I seen that it was dragging me down into the depths of hell, and I wanted to leave it, and I turned from it and I cast it away from me, because now I hated my sin because it was damning my soul. I was still not yet saved. But the Word of God says that if ye seek me with all your heart, ye shall be found of me. And for weeks and for nights, I got beside my bed and I confessed known sin unto the Lord. I confessed and I confessed, and yet I still had no peace with God. I remember it was one Monday evening, it was in July 2006, and I was feeling under the weight of sin, and I was sick to my stomach. And I got my dinner as quick as I could, and I got up to my bedroom, and I just wanted to go to bed, and it wasn't because I was sick physically, I was sick under conviction of sin. And the night of my conversion, this is the way I describe it, there was three people in the room. There was me, and beside me was the devil. And all my sin heaped up to the heights of heaven. And I could see, by faith, I could see the Lord afar off. And I knew that God would have been just and righteous to cast me into hell. I had no bargains to make with God. I had no deals to make with Him. And I can hear, as audibly as someone would speak to me, the devil said to me, "The Lord will never take you because of what you've done." As I said, I had no deal to make with God. I realized I deserved hell. And what did I do? I totally cast myself on the mercy and the grace of God. That's what I did. You know, by that stage, I was seeking the Lord for about a month, and I was reading my Bible regularly. And God had every just and right reason to cast me into hell. And I got beside my bed, and from the very depths of my soul, as deep as I could muster it up, I cried unto the Lord five words, "Lord, tell me I'm yours." You see, that's all I cared about. I didn't care what I had been or what I might be. I didn't care what I knew or what I had or what I owned. It's all I wanted to know, that Jesus Christ was my Savior. As I said, I was reading the Bible. And when you're in the depths of sorrow, where can you go but to the Lord? And I turned my Bible that night, and it was my reading for that night. And it was Isaiah 43 and the verse 1. And it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. Thou art mine." And in a moment of time, I was born again of the Spirit of God. And God, by His living Word, breathed into me and made me a new creature in Christ. And I had tremendous peace and assurance that I was a child of God. Before, I was weeping over the state of my soul. But after it, Christ lived to me. And I've seen Him now not as the Christ that died for sinners, but as the Christ that died for this sinner. Well, the Lord made me a new creature in Christ. I had the assurance, I had the peace with God. And I followed the Lord in obedience. I was baptized, became a member of my local congregation in Macrofelt. I followed the Lord to Lord's Supper, and I sought to live and to serve the Lord. And I suppose now it's coming to the part, how come I'm standing in this pulpit wearing this uniform with a badge on it? Well, I'm going to tell you now how the Lord has led me and guided me. As I said, when you become a Christian, you have a new nature. I didn't need to be told to be at the prayer meeting. I didn't need to be told that I should be baptized. I didn't need to be told that I should serve the Lord. You see, it was a new creation. It was a new nature. And it's not that Christians should or must. It's that Christians will. Christians will. It's simple as that. It's not you must do this and you must do that. Christians will. Because the Spirit of God indwells His people. And so I had a desire to serve the Lord. The announcement went out in my pulpit for workers required to bring in the children in the bus for the children's meeting. And so I sought the Lord and I got a word from the Lord, Isaiah 40 and verse number 11, that we should gather the lambs with his hand. And I believed that as the body of Christ, well, I'm the hands, I'm the feet of the Lord. And so I followed the Lord and obeyed the Lord, and I started to bring the boys and girls in the children's meeting. And then it came sometime after that, there was a committee was arranged to lead the work, the children's work in our church. And again, I was asked by the session, should I do this? And again, I went home and I read my Bible that night, and I was led into that by the words of Psalm 48 and the verse number 14, 13 and 14. The Lord was guiding me through His Word. You see, I had a great desire to live for the Lord and to love the Lord and to serve the Lord the best I could. And if you want me to put it to you and to give you some instruction for those that are seeking the will of God or how to know the will of God, well, I'm going to lay down for you four principles. And I call them the four guiding stars of God. God's four guiding stars. And when those four stars align, they align to create the pole star, the assurance of this is the will of God. So what's these four stars? And maybe you're praying about something, seeking to know the will of God. Well, I believe that this was God's four guiding stars that would align and would direct me with the pole star of assurance of His will. Well, as I said, I had a desire to serve the Lord, and I was serving the Lord in Jerusalem. I was serving in the children's meeting, in the youth outreach, in the open air. And I was trying the best I could to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, I don't know how this happened, but that's the first star, the opportunity or the desire to serve. That was the first star of God. And then the next star was the opportunity to serve. You see, it came to the point that people would ask me to come and testify. And churches would ask me to come and speak. And I'd be asked to go and do children's meetings. And I never once put myself forward to do that. You see, that was the sovereign hand of God. And God was opening up opportunities for me. So I had the desire. And then I also had the opportunity. Now by this stage, maybe about 5 years ago, I came home to the farm to work in the farm. I had a desire to help my father. It broke my heart one morning. I got up to go to work and I seen him trudging down to the milking parlour. And God put in me a great desire to come home and help my dad. And so I did. I have to say, I had no great desire for farming, but I had a desire to help my father. And I knew that I was getting these opportunities, and I knew I was having this desire. But a word from God was always in my heart, "No man taketh this honor unto himself." And I said to the Lord, "Lord, I will not go. I will not go and put myself forward unless you send me and unless you guide me. Well, time went on. He's working in the farm. These opportunities kept coming. And it's quite time consuming being a dairy farmer. And I was getting these opportunities and it was getting way too much for me. And so I was really praying and seeking the Lord. And the Lord's really dealt with me and spoke to me one time through the Word of God. Many times through the Word of God. But this is the third star. Star of God's Word. And I was leader of the children's work. I would do the rotas for the children's work. And one of the lessons we were doing was on the life of Elijah. And the last lesson was on the call of Elisha, the young farmer boy, the young man out working in the field. And I said straight away to myself, I am not doing that lesson. Because people will only think you're trying to put yourself forward. And so I delegated that lesson conveniently to someone else. But it came a week before that lesson that was to be done. And that person phoned me and says, Andrew, I can't do that lesson. And it was only a week out. And because I was a leader, well, I thought, well, this is going to have to fall upon me. And it broke me. Because I knew you couldn't speak before people and be a hypocrite. So I got beside my bed and I says, well, Lord, if this is what you want me to do, if you want me to go on and to serve you, Lord, I'll do it. If that's what you want me to do. So I did the lesson and that was all well and good. But as maybe some of you can understand or expect, there is a great cultural and historical expectation to take on the farm. I was never told by my mother and father it's expected of you to do this. But as I'm sure you're aware, it's assumed or expected that someone will at least take on the farm. And I knew, well, I knew this man wasn't going to do it. And I knew my older brother, and I knew my sister wasn't going to do it. And you don't understand, maybe some of you do, the weight of that that lay upon me. And I prayed so hard to the Lord. I prayed for the Lord to open up a way for me. To open up maybe my mother and my father coming to me and saying, Andrew, you're getting all these opportunities. I think you should maybe consider the ministry. And you know what? It never came. It never came. And you know why? Because I believe the Lord was bringing me to a point of, lovest thou me more than these. Lovest thou me more than these. And God was continuing to deal with me through the Word. Now, as a farmer, you can't get to meetings like the Easter Convention, but praise the Lord for the internet. And I remember it was Friday night and we were at home, we were watching online. And it was the Reverend David DeCanio. And he said, he was speaking in that portion in Acts 13 about God separating out Barnabas and Paul for the work. And he said, there's maybe someone here and you're a farmer. But God doesn't want you to be a farmer. And I was at home and that was the Word of God piercing me to my heart. Remember, it wasn't long after that I was reading with Alana one night as Deuteronomy chapter 1. And the Lord said to the children of Israel, go up into the land. It was Moses recounting the account. And they says, no, we'll not go up. And God says, well, that's okay. You're going to perish in the wilderness. And then the people all of a sudden said, well, we have sinned against the Lord. We'll go up now. God says, well, you can go up. But I'll not be among you. And my blessing will not be upon you. And they went up. They disobeyed the Lord. Anyway, they went up and they were chased out of the land. The Lord was definitely bringing it home to me that it was now or never. It was now or never. And I was really praying that the Lord would open up a way, but the Lord was saying, it's now or never. Yes, maybe in years' time, your father might retire or your father might need to be taken away, just like Abram's father was taken away before he moved on. And I was afraid that the Lord would have to do that. And God was saying, now's the time. Well, I remember one morning in the milking parlour, and the Lord had been really speaking, and these three stars had lined. Now, there's one more to line up. And these three stars had lined up. I had the desire. I had the opportunities. And I had the command of God. And I remember one morning in the parlour that I was broken by the Lord, and I had realised that God had showed me and God had spoken to me, and I realised if I stood before Him on Judgment Day, I would have to bow my head in shame. And say I didn't give Him my all. And you see, when you're alone with God, the Lord can break and mould your will. Well, it came to near the time, and I was looking for that one last star. I remember listening to a sermon by Dr. Douglas on knowing the will of God, and he said, when you've got all those other things in place, ask the Lord to give you the external witness, the fleece, something over which you have absolute no control. And so in the parlour, I lifted up my heart to the Lord and I said, Lord, if you want me to go into full-time work, I want you to bring someone to me this Sunday night to give me money for the children's work. Now, this didn't normally happen. But Sunday night came and I seen a man approach me with an envelope. And he said, Andrew, this is for you. You see, his wife's granda had died. Did you know the way you give money in lieu of flowers? Well, he wanted the money to go, either half of it was to go to chest, heart and stroke, and half of it was to go to the children's work in the church. And as he handed it to me, the four stars came in line. And I was assured this was the will of God. So it came to Sunday the 17th of May. And I just wanted to get this again right in my head. And I was listening to Dr. Alan Kearns in the parlour. And he was speaking in that portion, Acts 13, separating Paul and Barnabas for the work of God. But he was talking about knowing the will of God. And everything he said, it was in line with what the Lord was doing in my life. I went to church that Sunday morning. And the Reverend McCrae was preaching on, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he even mentioned about Abraham. And how Abraham hesitated. And God had to take away his father, Terah. And that was a personal sore to my heart. Again, God was dealing with me that night. I came home that night, went to church again. And Mr. McCrae was preaching off. He didn't know that the Lord was dealing with me. But that night he was preaching on the summary of two lives. And it was the tale of Saul. King Saul, and how Saul, a young man with great potential, but yet he died in shame. And then he spoke about Paul, the Apostle Paul, a man that was able to say, I have fought a good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. And before me lay two ways. Was I going to finish in shame? Or was I going to be able to say, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course? Well, Monday morning came. And I was listening, as I always do in the parlour, to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was preaching through the book of Ephesians. And this was tremendous weight upon my shoulders, this call of God. And for some reason, I don't know why, but he turned to a verse that was always upon my heart. And it was in Luke 9 and the verse number 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. You see, that's what I was doing. Lord, not yet. Create a circumstance. And then I'll go. But then what did the Lord say to him? Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So I prayed that the Lord would give me great strength as I went unto my mother and my father. And the Lord, comforted me. And he says, you know, Andrew, if I'm dealing with your heart, do you not think I'll be dealing with their heart too? If this is the will of God, do you not think I'll be dealing with their heart? So I came in and the Lord gave me the courage. And I said, Dad, how do you think I felt sitting in church? How do you think I feel with all these opportunities coming to me? And I just said, Dad, I believe that I have the call of God upon my life. My father, my mother wept. My dad says to me, Andrew, that's the greatest encouragement I could ever hear. And my mum and dad were so pleased and delighted. And my mum says, phone Reverend Ferguson, phone him now, see what you need to get into college. And I just said, Mum, he'll be in lecture. But I contacted him that night. And from when I told my mum till I stood before presbytery, it was 16 days. And like that, the Lord opened the door. We sold the cows not so long ago, about a month ago. The Lord gave us grace to do that. I've done 2 weeks in Bible college. It's probably the easiest 2 weeks I'll ever do. And I just thank the Lord for the privilege to sit there. Come near exams, I'll maybe not be thanked for the privilege. And you might ask me, well, what lies ahead? Are you going to be a missionary? Are you going to be a minister? What are you going to be? You see, that day I said to Mum and Dad, I was doing a Bible club outside Ballymena. And the lesson that day was on Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go toward the south. And Philip never said, "Why, Lord? What's going to happen there? Tell me what I need to do." Philip just had to obey. And when Philip got there, then the Lord said unto him again, "Go join thyself unto the chariot." And the Lord has me in Bible college. And I believe that the Lord again, whatever the future holds, I believe the Lord will bring those four stars into line. I'll have a desire. I'll have an opening. I'll have the command of the Word of God, and I'll be able to lay out a fleece before Him. And I'll know that that is the way that the Lord will lead and guide me. I just trust it's been a blessing to your heart. If you're God's child, you're seeking to know as well. But if you're not God's child, I leave you with a challenge of the hymn. Can you sing it from your heart? "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine. Saviour, dear Saviour, I know thou art mine." Amen. Well, thank you, Andrew, for testifying of God's grace in your life. We're going to stand for a word of prayer, and then we're going to bring a very short message. So let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace within a life. We thank Thee for the hand of God, the way that God has led and guided to this moment of time. And we thank Thee that God will never bring us to something that His grace will not help us to do. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll continue to lead and guide Andrew in his life and direct his paths into the very center of God's will in the future. Whatever lies ahead, we give it to Thee. We thank Thee for saving him. We thank Thee for reaching him. We thank Thee for prayers answered. Rejoice, O God, in Thy mercy to him. And we pray, O God, for those within the family. I still do not know. Bring them to Christ. Help us in this meeting. Direct us and give us strength, Lord, that we need. And grant to us just a closing in with God for these few moments. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. We will be brief. Us shirts can be lengthy, but we will be brief tonight. 2 Kings chapter 4. Before I read, I do want to give a little background to the portion or to the particular verse that we're going to close this out this gospel service with.